Romans 7, beginning with verse 15, reading through verse 25. If you did not bring your Bibles, you can look in your pew racks at the end, and we have Bibles there. And someone in the middle might want to pass you one. As we consider Romans 7, 15 following, Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Let's pray together. Father, how we love you and praise you. And how we count a privilege every opportunity we have to gather in this place to worship, to listen, and to be about your business. Lord, we've been here many times. We've heard songs. We've been through all the ritual and the proceedings. But we trust that at this moment you'll begin to break into our hearts and our lives and crack the coldness and the staleness so that truly we may be alive to thee. O Lord, you speak. Let me get out of the way so that thy word and thy holy and divine message alone might not only be heard, but may it be received, understood, and incorporated into our daily living. For we make this strong prayer in the strong holy name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In our scripture, Paul is faced with the greatest problem in his life. Now, I think it's interesting to observe that the greatest problem Paul had is exactly the same as the greatest problem in your life and in my life. That's the problem with yourself. That's the problem with myself. The man you shave every morning gives you more trouble and causes you more heartache than any other man on the face of this earth. And the lady whose face you try to doctor up every morning is the same lady who causes you more difficulty than any other woman you can name. Samuel Hoffenstein said, "Everywhere I go too." And that messes everything up. The problem with yourself. The problem with myself. Paul here in Romans chapter 7 is saying what so many of us say and we act out in our living. That's what I want to do. But I do something else. That's what I will not do. I do not want to do. But that's what I keep on doing. So within so many of us, there's the war between the spiritual man and the carnal man. between the God in Christ, which is in within you and within me, and between the flesh that still dwells there and thrives there and sticks up its ugly head so often. And so in the middle of this war, Paul presents to us ideas and ideals that do not work as far as handling the number one problem in your life and in my life, which is ourselves. Paul here gives the inadequacy of knowledge. Some people have the idea, if I could figure this out. We use the excuse, don't we? If I understood all the ramifications of what I was going to do or what I didn't do or what I said or what I didn't say, then I would have conducted myself like that. But Paul here talks about the inadequacies of knowledge. To know is not necessarily to do. 10 years ago, I played golf all the time. I know now some of the basic ideas about hitting a golf ball. But a few weeks ago, I tried to play golf again, and I played so irregularly, it was absolutely a fiasco. And I know that if you hit a golf ball inside out, it's supposed to hook. I know if you hit a golf ball outside in, it's supposed to slice. I know that. But do it. See, that's the difference. And we know what's wrong with our lives so many times, but doing it. We know what we ought to do, but doing it or eliminating something, you see? So Paul here in Romans 7 presents to us the inadequacy of knowledge. And then he presents to us the inadequacy of diagnosis. There's a lot of times that our doctors know what's wrong with a patient, but do something about it. To get to the heart of the matter and to make it whole and well again, that's a different proposition. And so Paul had an accurate diagnosis. You could have asked him, what's wrong with you, Paul? What are you talking about here in Romans 7? And people have speculated a whole panorama of things. What's wrong here, Paul? He would have told you. My problem is, bang, bang, bang. And I believe most everybody here, you know what your problem is. I know what my problem is. If I would ask you, you could say, if you could, this is my problem. But to know what to do and to diagnose what your problem is not the answer. And Paul deals with this here in Romans chapter 7. And you feel the cross pull here. Also, he would say and speak about the inadequacy of determination. You know, we like the idea, I know my problem. I'm determined to eliminate it. We tried that too, haven't we? And we failed. The inadequacy of knowledge, inadequacy of diagnosis, the inadequacy of determination. Now, all of these go into it, but Paul is saying, none of this has worked for me in dealing with my number one problem, which is myself. Which is myself. And I'll tell you something, folks. I can tell you a lot of things about some people and some situations and some problems in our vocations. And we can talk about all the history that brought us to this point in our living. But when you get right down to the bottom line, the biggest problem in your life and in my life is me. And it's you. And when we understand that and admit that, we've taken a giant step in finding some answer to this number one problem that we have. A little girl came in from school one day and went in the kitchen. Mother was working around in there, and the father was over there in the chair hidden behind a newspaper. Dad wasn't going to say anything unless mother did anything wrong or said anything wrong. He was sort of buried there. He had a hard day. A little girl went to mother and pulled on his mother's dress and said, Mommy, we studied in school today about war. She said, oh, you did? Said, I want to know, how do wars start? And she said, well, you know, what are you talking about, how do wars start? Well, what war are you talking about, the Second World War? She said, that'd be okay. How did the Second World War start? She said, well, Germany invaded Belgium. And the father over here said, oh, no, that's not right. Germany invaded Poland. That started the Second World War. She said, now wait a minute, I know that's right. It was Belgium. He said, no, it's Poland. You got the Second World War mixed up with the First World War. And he said, now just a minute, I don't mean to be an authority on this. Remember, I was a history major in college, and I am confident that it's Poland. You're just wrong. She said, there you go again, always throwing up before me the fact that you finished college and I didn't get through. You're just flaunting your education again. And in 2 or 3 minutes there, they were at each other tooth and tongue, and they would just bring out the old clubs and clunking one another over the head with all the old problems they had. And right in the middle of the battle royal, little girl started pulling again at her mother's skirts. That's when skirts were long enough you could easily pull at them. And was pulling at the mother's skirts. And the mother said, what do you want? And she said, it's okay, Mommy. I know how wars get started now. How do wars get started? How does a war get started in your life? What's your problem? What's my problem? The problem with most of us is number one. The problem is myself. That's the most difficult rascal I have to deal with. And I think everybody here can make exactly the same confession. Now, we're in a series of messages dealing with psychology in the Bible, dealing with biblical principles, and we see that Jesus Christ is a master psychologist, and we've discovered the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, gives us basic personality principles which we can deal with. And we just skirted over many of these principles in sort of a light way, and now we're going back and picking up and dealing this morning with the problem of self. Let's talk about the unforgiven self. We receive the forgiveness of God, but so many of us have not forgiven ourselves. And some of us haven't even received the forgiveness of God. There is in every commercial airline a little recording device. It's called, Dudley, where are you? Has he left? Are you here? What's that called? Dudley's a pilot. Stand up there, pilot. That's what flies you around. He's got his long, thick glasses off today. What is that called, Dudley? I meant to check with you, and you were so busy singing and leading. What is the call, little recording box? A voice recorder. Does it record anything except the voices? Is there any instrument that survives, that is there, that records the altitude and the different things you do? Okay, everything, audible. But you could do something, it wouldn't go in that? Or most everything's in there, right?
It doesn't have cameras in there yet.
But everything is in there as far as the plane, what it did, the course, etc. Thank you, that's what I want to know. I'm sure glad he knew that. Now, you know, when these planes go down so many times in such a destructive way, they have these voice recorders and these recordings of what went on in that plane, and they survive almost without exception. If they find any, they're specially sealed and packaged there, and they can tell us what happened, what the pilot said, what the tower said, what the instructions was, what the altitude, the latitude, the line, and they try to determine what mistake was made. Now we have this same kind of mechanism in our brain. God's computers, far more intricate than any IBM or any Xerox or whatever you might have. In our brains, they're there. And Penfield, a neurological surgeon in Canada, has had tremendous results and amazing results in attaching electrodes to the brain. He can almost pinpoint where you or where any individual has stored certain events in your life. And through these electrical impulses, he's even had people to come back and to remember, it's all recorded there, remember, what happened when they were born. The trauma of birth. Can you imagine that? Or what happened in the very early years of your life or my life? It's all stored in that computer of the brain. And therefore, when there's guilt back there in your life or in my life, that we have not let the air of God and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ deal with, it's still back in there. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Our bodies were not made, our minds were not made, our personalities are not made to handle and to deal guilt. We can't carry guilt around. When you cut your finger with a knife, what happens? All the resources of your body, all the healing powers rush to handle that cut. When there's guilt in your life or in my life, this is exactly what takes place. All of our mental power, all of our spiritual power, all of our physical power, it rushes to deal with guilt. And how we deal with guilt is so very, very important. You see, we have basic needs we're born with. We have a need for warmth, a need for security. We have a drive to survive. We have a need to give love and a need to receive love, a need for food, and all of these basic needs that we can describe a human personality. And these needs are met in every life. Some are met in a synthetic way, in an artificial way. But some are met in the way God intends for them to be met. And some are substituted there. And so you see, when we have all these hang-ups that come up through our life and our personality development that's recorded there in God's recorder in our mind, many times there's guilt back there somewhere and we have to deal with it. Now to know about the guilt and to diagnose the guilt is the work of psychotherapy. But so many times the psychotherapists, they stop short right at this point. The idea is to know why I'm like I am is healing. We know that's not true. Most of us can find out, or we can know if we need to know all back there, how we've met these basic needs in distorted ways, in ungodly ways, in ways that are substitutes for the real thing. But how much better to deal with this unforgiven guilt in a godly, biblical way, and that's the missing link with so many lives. All has sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the nagging problem within us. It's sin. It's a guilt problem. So we have to deal with this unforgiven self. Also, I think we have to deal with an unhealed self. Because all this back there has scarred us, hasn't it? And we're bruised because we've been misused many times, or we have misused others, and that's left a scar within us. So there's this unforgiven self, there is this unhealed self. Now some people have the idea that we get up every morning, we have a clean back blackboard behind us. We take that day's activities and we write them up, plus or minus, good or bad. We know that's not true. Because every day we get up, we have all the history, that's everything that's happened in our lives to that point is behind us. And if we got some rats back there and some sinkholes back there and some unhealthy things back there, some sin we haven't confessed or dealt with honestly back there, therefore we face our lives and we try to lash out at others or try to deal with others or try to manipulate others or try to hurt others. We have a difficult time giving love and receiving love because we are not healthy spiritually as well as physically. I'll tell you something, you can't carry guilt around. I'm convinced that the leading killer in America is not heart disease or cancer or anything else. It's guilt. It's guilt. Because our psyches are not equipped to handle it. You can do two things with guilt. You can keep on carrying it around, or you can put it on the back of Jesus. Isaiah said, "It was laid upon him." What? The iniquities of us all. The iniquities of us all was placed on the back of Jesus Christ. Therefore, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. That's cleansing. That's healing. That's freedom. That's liberation. That's forgiveness. But so many of us, we recognize these things, and things come before us like waving a red flag. You know that phrase? I've been told all my life, if you wave something red in front of a bull, it'll charge. Do you know if that's true or not? What if you wave another color, it'd work just the same? I personally don't want to try it out, but I'm just going to take that at face value. I think basically it's true. You wave something red in front of a bull, the bull begins to charge. You know, there are things like that in your life and in my life. Somebody can just say something sometime and it just triggers us. Have you noticed that? We'll just get mad. We don't even know why. Some people can just walk in, they look a certain way, and they remind us of somebody else, and we don't like them immediately. Are you like that? I read a book where a fellow said he and his wife were getting along fine until one night after the evening meal, she said, "Honey, would you take out the garbage?" Boy, it just triggered something. He was just mad. He didn't know why. Something back there, see? So many things, they wave that red flag in front of you, in front of me, and anger comes. Or sometimes it's a black flag they wave. A black flag, some fear, some phobia you have or I have that's a nonsensical thing. We don't understand it. We're just afraid of something. I've seen big 240-50-pound men jump in chairs when a little mouse runs through the floor. I don't understand that. Women can get away with it, but I've seen men do it. They're just frightened of mice. I don't know why. See a phobia back there somewhere. Some black thing down in the past, way hidden down there in the subterranean depths of your personality and mind. And there's a black flag, and we respond with fear. Sometimes there's a blue flag that's waved in front of us. All the flags of life, and something just depresses us. I don't know why. Just a little event, and we just, we're defeated. I'm down. Just deep depression. We can't understand. Sometimes it's a green flag that's waved, and we think someone green with envy, and we get jealous, and we just lash out, and we just lapse into this misplaced attitude and posture. See what happens to an unforgiven self, an unhealed self. The Bible offers not a panacea or temporary treatment, offers restoration. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about a transformed mind to go along with your transformed heart. So what's the answer? We know all the symptoms. We can confess all of our sins. Most of us say the number one problem in my life is myself. What do you do? I wish it were something really complicated. And, you know, boy, you'd say, "Oh, that's profound." It really is. I don't want to tell all the medical secrets, Dr. Crocker, but so many times they write out these big, long prescriptions that they can't read and the pharmacist can't read, and they give us these big pills, all different colors, and we say, "Boy, it must be something just fine that's going to help us." So many times there's not much in there. Is it, Dr. Crocker? You don't put much in there, do you? But, you know, because it has a big word, it's right off the market, it's the latest thing, it'll cure us, we believe it. I have a rather simple, old-fashioned word, but it works. It's called total surrender, the surrendered self. If I could do it once in a while or just one time, but it's a daily thing, isn't it? You just have to surrender yourself and say, "Lord, call the shots today." Surrendered self. Surrendered self. But how difficult it is for you and I to just give ourselves up every day, isn't it? Because I want to make that decision. I want to do that thing. I can handle it. But we learn how to let Him do it. Learn how to let Him do it, the surrendered self. Dr. Jess Moody, when he was pastor of the First Baptist Church of West Palm Beach, I was with him a few weeks back, and Jess sat down, and we were talking about different things, and he said, "Let me tell you something that happened to me." He said, "Right before I left West Palm Beach and moved out to California," he said, "I was on the platform at a banquet in which they had a lot of wealthy people to come and to give for birth defects and mental retardation." He said, "I was seated on the platform, my wife Doris and I, and between us was Mrs. Rose Kennedy." And he said, in the conversation there, suddenly she began to talk and said, almost out of the clear blue sky, she said, "Pastor, I don't know why, but I want to tell you something." And Dr. Moody said she began to talk about her past life. She said she was born, I believe, in New York City, a hyper affluent home. She said, I was lovely. When you get as old as Miss Kennedy, you can say that you were lovely and so forth and get away with it. She said, I was lovely and talented and charming. She said, I had a brilliant mind. I was a debutante. Rose Kennedy said that I had my choice of any of the young men almost in the country. And she said, I picked the number one catch. She said, that was Joseph Kennedy. We were both Roman Catholics. Said we were married. Says it was the social event of the year. She said the first months and years we were married, everything was just absolutely blissful. Said it couldn't have been a better match. Then Ms. Kennedy said we had our first child. It was a boy. He was so healthy and fine and the joy of our life. And she said I was expecting our second child. And said everybody said, Rose, I know it's going to be a little girl because your life is charm. You've got everything. Everything. Position and affluence and prestige and intelligence and health and attractive. You've got everything. I know it's going to be a little girl. And she said, as you know, it was a little girl. But with severe brain damage. And she said, immediately I began to hate my husband and to blame him. And she said, immediately he began to hate me and said, all of a sudden, where we'd have just a blissful marriage, she said, there was violence and a viciousness that you wouldn't believe. And she said it grew and festered until I became mean and ornery. And she said, exceedingly profane and vulgar. She said, one day, a little Baptist maid, a black maid that we had in our household, did something that I didn't like. And Rose Kennedy said, I cursed her and said, you make me miserable. And she said, that little maid turned and looked at me in a very quiet, gentle way and said, Mrs. Kennedy, until you make in your heart a manger for Jesus to be born, you'll never be happy. She said, I turned and fired her on the spot. But she said, that night I took all my pills and I couldn't go to sleep. Rose Kennedy said, I tossed and I turned and I cried and I wept until finally, she said, about 3:45 in the morning, I got out of bed and got out on my Catholic knees. And she said, I prayed, oh Lord, make in my heart a manger for Jesus to be born. And she said, at that moment, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. And she said, regardless of what you think about me or anybody else, she said, as best I could, I became a born-again Christian. She said, I've suffered a whole lot since then. But she said, down inside, there's always been Him who has made me happy. What's the problem in your life? My life. Itself. What's the answer? It's to surrender to Him, to make in our hearts a manger for Jesus to be born. Have you done that? Is He living in your heart this morning? Have you totally surrendered your all to Him? Only when we do this, not once, but day after day after day, will we be able to handle the number one problem in all of our lives. And that's the problem of our sinful, sinful selves. Oh, dear Father, as Your Spirit leads in this service, is there a man or a woman or a young person, a single, a college student, a boy, a girl, someone here this morning who needs to say, oh Lord, make in my heart a manger for Jesus to be born? because I want to ask Him to come in and to rule and to reign in my life. I want to surrender my all to Him. So He can have, as the words of Just As I Am says, absolute sway. Absolute sway. Some need perhaps, Lord, to profess Jesus publicly as Savior and Lord and find forgiveness and healing and freedom and liberty in this service. Others may need a church where they can belong to, where they can attend, where they can worship and serve. And they need to come by letter, by statement into membership, saying, I want to be a part of this body of Christ. For the Bible is taught and believed and proclaimed where there's forgiveness, where there's nurture for me in my life or my family. I come by letter, by statement. Others may need to simply have the faith and the courage to rededicate their lives to You, O Lord. This time of invitation is exclusively Yours. Use it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.